As we turn to God's word this morning, if I were to ask you the question, what is truth? I wonder how you would respond. You may well respond, well, truth is the opposite of falsehood. Something is either true or it's false. But is that how the word is used in our language? You know, the question, what is truth, is one that has been asked for thousands of years. Philosophers down through the ages have wrangled with the concept of truth. Is there such a thing? Is truth objective? Black or white, true or false? Or is it subjective? And for all that is something that has been wrangled with, as I've said, not just down through the centuries, but through the millennia, the world doesn't seem any closer to really getting a definitive answer to that question, what is truth? Now, blame it on my Irishness, if you will. But I happen to like the Dublin singer called Imelda May, and she's just released a new album. And she describes this new album as, this is my truth. You know, only a few weeks ago, Meghan, Duchess of Sussex, and Harry, Duke of Sussex, were asked by Oprah Winfrey, how do you feel about the palace hearing you speak your truth today? Now, these are only two examples, but they're representative of the approach that so many take to truth today. That truth is something that's sort of nebulous. It means one thing to one person. It can mean quite a different thing to another person. Is truth what is simply true to you? Or is that an objective reality that we can say this is not only ultimate truth in the sense that there are less, as it were, full truths, or is something true full stop? And if so, what is this absolute truth, this truth against which other things must be measured? It may well have been that as soon as I asked the question, in your mind some of you would have gone to that question which is asked by Pilate in John chapter 18. Let me read from those verses to you just now. Beginning at verse 33 of John 18. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And in the illustrations I gave in the introduction to this message this morning, we see very clearly that the question Pilate asked is still the question in so many people's minds today, whether it's Imelda May, whether it's Oprah Winfrey, whoever else it may be. The question, what is truth, is still very alive and very important. So we continue in our studies in John's Gospel, and we return for the second time to verse 14 of chapter 1. We find these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In verse 14, John tells us what the Word has done. He became flesh and dwelt among us. His coming, his dwelling. We have seen his glory. But note also what he has revealed to us. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that word there, full, is the same word that we'll look at, God willing, perhaps even next week as we continue in John's Gospel. The whole idea of fullness. What is something fullness? What makes something complete or is complete? And what John is saying to us, the very completeness, as it were, of grace and truth is found in Christ. So friends, if we want to answer the question, what is truth today? If you indeed want to answer the question to what is grace, we look to Christ. But is that where everyone goes? Well, we'll begin with grace, because that's the order it takes, and then return to the topic of our introduction. What is truth? Adam Clayton, the bass player with U2, and there we are, another Irish band. Adam Clayton, along with some others, but not members of the band, U2, wrote a song entitled Grace. It's interesting, because I know that some of you will be aware that certainly other members of the band, including the guitar player they call at the Edge and Bono, have in the past made professions of faith. Adam Clayton never has. But he has written these words, "Grace, she takes the blame. She covers the shame, removes the stain. It could be her name. Grace. It's the name of a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world. Because grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace finds beauty in everything. Grace finds goodness in everything." And you know, there's very much a sense in what he says in that word that we would affirm, and we say, yeah, that is all of grace. But others would come and say, well, is grace not more something about simply how someone conducts themselves, a particular demeanor or a particular deportment, that someone, you know, acts in a gracious manner? These are all, in one way or another, aspects of how we would understand grace. But I want to suggest, friends, that when we find the scripture saying to us that Jesus is full of grace and truth, we need to come and really ask, how does he show us grace? What is God's grace? I love that hymn, we don't sing it very often, called Marvelous Grace of Our Loving God. grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. There on Calvary's mount, outpoured there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that can pardon and cleanse from sin. Grace, grace, marvelous grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And if you're a believer this morning, you have known that grace. You have been the beneficiary, the recipient of that grace. But you know, there's a grace that is known by all. It's what some would refer to as common grace. It's the grace that everyone experiences. The health that we know is a gift of grace that God has given. There are people in this world who have good health who never think of God, but who is ultimately the source of that good health? God is. There are those who have food on their table and they have never thought for 1 minute to say grace. See the word? Grace. Acknowledging that even the food on their table is an aspect of God's common grace towards them. You know, there are folks who tell us that if earth wasn't right where it is, then it would not be a planet on which man could live. But in God's grace, all things are ordered. Even that verse in Matthew 5, where the sun shines upon the righteous and the unrighteous, the rain upon the good and the evil. And some just really stop short with that, where it says shines upon the righteous, and seem to imagine that verse says, well, if you do good things will happen to you. Now, what that verse is saying, quite frankly, is good things happen to you whether you do good things or not. Because there is such a thing as common grace. And also bad things happen even to good people. Not because they haven't done good things, but because, as Jesus said to that young man who came to and called him good teacher, he said, who is good? Only God is good. You know, a sort of self-help teacher years ago, don't know if it was Norman Vincent Peale or if it was his sort of religious protege, Robert Schuller, who published a book entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And I really sort of tried to say, well, you know, God is good, and God wants people to have good things, but sometimes just bad things happen. And you know, there was a super response written to that book entitled When Bad Things Happen to God's People. Because you know, friends, being part of this world that we live in, a world that is far, far gone from the world that God created, a place without sin, a world without sin, yet sin entered into it. And sometimes the very existence of sin within our world impacts upon the lives of believers just as much as it does in unbelievers. But remember what Job said to his wife. Should we curse God, the one who has given us good things? And now, when for reasons that Job was totally unaware of, there were now these dreadful things happening. No. He said, we receive from God good, we receive from God what to them seemed evil. Yet God was still good, friends, even in the midst of some of the trials you've experienced. Never forget that God is good. And there is a sense in which his grace in so many ways is common to all men, yet there are so many who will say, what has God ever done for me? When in reality, God has done so much for them. You must be thinking I've spent the last week listening to music. I haven't. But there was another quote came to mind. We don't have to go to Dublin for this one, we just go to Edinburgh for it. To the Proclaimers. Their song, Sean. Sean, I sat a while on clouds to ask God if he's living. I should have spent some time on knees in thanks for what he's given. And there are so many in our world today who would ask that question, what has God ever done for me? Yet if we would only pause and imagine, God has shown his grace in so many ways, to believers, to unbelievers. And I would say to you this morning, or whatever time you're listening to this message, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if perhaps you're just listening to this morning and you're thinking, well, that's a question I'd like to ask. What has God ever done for me? Friends, God has done so much for you that even now you are enjoying. But God in his mercy and grace could have done so much more. Stay with me. Can do so much more. Because not only is there common grace, there is God's saving grace. You know, someone once said grace is best described as God's unmerited favour. And in a very real sense, grace is the very opposite of merit. It's not only undeserved favour, but it's actually favour shown to the one who has deserved the very opposite of mercy. Deserve God's judgment. Yet it is into this situation that God speaks. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the saving grace that God has shown, as others have put it, as they have used the letters of grace as an acrostic, and they have said, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's grace toward us in salvation is not on the basis of what we have done, but it's by grace alone, because it is his nature to be gracious. And we see this grace in all its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, have you sung Amazing Grace and never really paused to think what is so amazing about grace? There's not only that common grace that God has shown to all men, that saving grace that he has revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is that wonderful act of grace, that effective grace that he shows when the Holy Spirit comes and changes a heart in order that we might indeed believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that grace is the most amazing of all. You know, there's that lovely old hymn, isn't there? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known? Or why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own? I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, to know that on that final day before God, we will not be judged on the basis of our merits, thank God, but on the basis of God's grace and mercy alone, knowing that the blood of Christ has been, as it were, applied to us. We will know God's salvation finally in all its fullness. If we for 1 minute imagined that we deserved God's grace, if we for 1 minute even imagined that somehow we contributed to God's grace and our salvation, then friends, there's nothing amazing about that grace. Dare I say it, the only thing that's amazing and almost horrifying about it is our pride. That we imagine that somehow we have contributed to our salvation. Oh no. Instead, the wonder, the marvel should be that God, in mercy, found us and saved us and will keep us. And it's all because of what Christ Jesus did for us. And that's why there's another lovely old hymn that says, "Pause, my soul, adore and wonder. Why such wondrous love to me? Grace has placed me in the number of the Saviour's family of friends." Can you say it is by grace that I have been saved? The grace of God. That is beyond degree. The grace of this come and rescued me and everyone else who could also say, nothing in our hands we bring, only to his cross we cling. Jesus, the Word made flesh, is full of grace. Grace for you. That same Jesus, even yet, who is upon the throne, is there in order that we might find grace and mercy in our time of need as we come to him. Friends, may we never lose the wonder of how amazing God's grace is. But you know, John continues, and I will continue to think also of truth. That's where we started this morning. We started thinking about this question, what is truth? And of course, when Pilate asks that question, it's almost a rhetorical question. We certainly don't find Jesus replying with an answer. But it is in the context of Jesus having said this. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You know, as we work our way all through the scriptures, we find that truth is central to all three persons in the Godhead. could almost say it's a Trinitarian reality. Both God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the scriptures are truth. Here's a definition that I came across that I'll leave with you. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. Or more to the point, truth is God's self-expression. That's what the Bible means by truth. So since that truth flows from God, we can rightly say that truth, in a sense, is theological. That which we know to be true concerning God and our understanding of God comes from God's word, the scriptures, and also the word made flesh. But you know, truth is also not only sort of an objective fact and a reality in that respect, but truth is real. You know, there are many in our world today who would say, you know, that something needs to be real for me. They would see lots of things in the world that just, well, that's not real. But again, it troubles me that this real can be different things to different people. And we live in a world with so many different alternative realities. It's quite clear as I talk to folks, you know, I have done over the years, and sometimes their concept of reality is totally different of mine. Now you might say, well, is that the result of perhaps some psychosis? No. It's just people in our world today have just these alternate realities. Who's right? Who's wrong? Jesus is. What he tells us is truth. And all those areas in which the scriptures either address directly or address on the basis of principles that are taught in the scriptures, that's what truth is. It's not a case of you tell me your truth and I'll tell you mine. It's not a case of something being true to one person and not true to another. As I've said before, we live in a world where it seems every binary, every black or white, or right or wrong, or true or false, or even male or female, seems to be blurred almost to the point of some wanting to see them obliterated. And as they do, the very idea of truth is cast aside. But you know, truth tells us, biblical truth tells us not only the truth about man, who we are, what we were, what happened with the fall, how that has separated us from God, how that has brought us under the just condemnation of our sins. All of these things. The Bible also tells us the truth about God. God who is just. God who will judge. Yet God who is also loving and merciful and kind and gracious. And the God in eternity past drew salvation's plan. The God who in flesh became flesh and dwelt among us brought it down to man. And the mighty gulf which God did span at Calvary Friends, when someone says, "What has God ever done for me?" and they're simply thinking of the things of life and what they have and what they don't have and whatever else, the greatest thing God has ever done for mankind is sending his Son into this world to save everyone who will believe in him and be saved. And the call of the gospel is repent, turn from our sin, turn from our self-righteousness, turn from the very notion that somehow we can be right before God on our terms and our merits, and realize that the only terms that God expects are his terms. Those are his terms of surrender, not ours, his. And oh, that we might sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." You know, the scriptures also tell us the truth about the gospel. They tell us the truth about eternity. When Jesus said, "I'm going to the Father," and the disciples said, "Well, you know, can we come?" He said, "Well, you know the way to the Father. How do you say, you know, we don't know the way to the Father?" And then Jesus replies, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, God willing, in his time, we'll come to chapter 14 and we'll look at those wonderful words. But as I begin to wrap things up this morning, can I ask you, have you found in Christ Jesus real grace? Have you found in Christ Jesus the truth? Is your life surrendered to him, that you might know his grace, his mercy, his power, his love working in you, working through you? And in the midst of a world where everything seems to be subjective, have you found the absolute grace and truth that is ours in Christ and in Christ alone? I pray you have. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for amazing grace. We thank you for absolute truth. And we thank you that these are found in Christ and in Christ alone. He is our help, our strength, our song. He is our solid ground. And may indeed, Father, be all these things to us and more. So bless us, we pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. And friends, what better song to close our worship today than "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found"? Thank you.